I'm very excited to bring this new teaching series. For the next 5 weeks, we are going to be talking about how to maximize our money. And we're going to take a look at principles, Bible principles for wise money management. Now, you might be here today and say, I have got this all figured out. I am a pro's pro. And you may be. But the reality is many, many people struggle in this area of finance. Let me just ask you this question. Who wants to honor God in every area of your life, including your finances? We would all raise our hand and say, God, we want to be found faithful. The Bible word for that is stewardship. I want to be a faithful steward. The scripture says it is incumbent upon a steward to be found faithful. And stewardship is all about management. God has given us resources, and he's looking to see how well we're managing it according to godly principles, biblical principles. And that's what I want to talk about. We're going to take a look at 7 principles to live by, and we're going to kick that off this particular week, and we won't get through all of them. We'll finish it up next week as we work our way through it. And as we do, I want you to grade yourself. Be honest, you don't have to show it to anybody, you don't have to exchange papers, but just between you and God, grade yourself how well you're doing. Some of you are doing fantastic. Others of you might be struggling a little bit. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say about money? Did you know that there's over 2,350 verses in the Bible about money and possessions? Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven and hell combined. He talks more about money than he does prayer and faith combined. About 500 verses on prayer, about 500 verses on faith, 2350 on money. Go figure. It's safe to say that money is a really, really big deal to God. In fact, it's a very spiritual topic. I think a lot of times when we think of money, we think, okay, it's about giving and tithing and generosity. That's only one of the 7 principles we're going to look at. In fact, this series is not a series about fundraising. It's a series about discipleship raising. How can I be a faithful steward? How can I be the disciple that Christ has called me to be? And that's what I want us to look at. In fact, there are 2 huge, huge words in the Bible that I want to really dominate our thinking. It's the word stewardship and wisdom. Again, stewardship reminds me that he's the owner, I'm the manager. All the money that he has placed in our care is his. He owns it all. He's the owner. I'm the steward. I'm the manager. How well am I doing? And wisdom, the Bible talks about biblical wisdom. I love the verse in scripture that says, be wise in God's eyes. And so I want us to ask ourselves as we work our way through these scriptures, am I being wise in God's eyes? Many people would say, you know, I've struggled in this area. I have been unwise. I've made foolish choices, foolish decisions. How can I become more wise? Well, we're going to take a look at Scripture to see how we can do this. In fact, I think these next 5 weeks will be a master class on money, not because I'm the one doing the teaching, but because God's doing the teaching through his word. And we're going to take a look and try to really condense this down over these next 5 weeks and really hit the main points of all of Scripture. Now, what do we know from statistics? If you look anywhere, just take a little time in Googling it, you'll find these numbers. 80% of people in the United States say they are stressed about money. Stressed out. Look at your neighbor right now. Do they look stressed? They might be very stressed. 80% are stressed about money. 72%, listen to this, 72% say they don't have a written plan. That's a lot of people that don't have a plan. I mean, if you don't have a plan, that's going to be a problem. Some of the statistics are almost 3/4 of people, like this one here. Some are closer to 2/3, but that's still a lot of people without a plan. 53% have not saved a penny for retirement. And 83% regret not having done more to improve their finances in 2023. Well, I've got a slogan for you. Ready for a slogan? Let's do more in 2024. How do you like that? In fact, say it with me. Let's do more in 2024. Let's do more in 2024. I think I'm going to run for president. I like that. In fact, I think I could do that job. How many would vote for me? This could be the beginning of a campaign right here. Some of the statistics I'm getting are from Cleaver Research, Dave Ramsey, Saveology, Gitnux Marketing, and Forbes. So, you know, it's not numbers out of thin air. These are what people that are really, in many cases, not Bible people saying about our society. And something that's interesting is that it weaves through all generations. But the generation that continually kind of popped up as the one that's struggling the most in this area are millennials, Gen Y, 1981 to 1996, 28 to 43 years of age. It affects everybody, but that's a group that I'm really praying about. Now, there are three different groups of people, by my estimation. They're what I would call the experts. You know, in every 100 people, I would say there's probably only about 5% that are experts. I don't have any sources for that. This is just kind of my gut on these percentages. But it's been my experience that not a lot of people are really experts in this whole area of biblical money management. So maybe 5%. Then there are the learners, you know, the people that are choosing to follow and apply all seven of these principles. The experts are applying all seven. The learners are really wanting to apply. They're choosing to make steps forward. So I'm thinking that's more, you know, in the area of about 15% of us, 15 out of every 100. And then I think the strugglers, coincidentally, with the 80% we just looked at, there's probably about 80 out of every 100 that are struggling in all seven. Those numbers might be off a little bit, but the point is, there's a lot of people struggling. And that's why this series is so vitally important, to get us on track, to be wise in God's eyes, to be good stewards, to grow in discipleship in this very pivotal area that for whatever reason Jesus talked a lot about because he knew it was such a stinger to us. Now here's something that I want to do my very best to try to assist. If you are an expert, if you've kind of mastered this, you need to coach other people. And if you're willing, I want you to fill out that connection card or go online and say, hey, Rob, ask for people that are willing to sit with other people to kind of coach them in some biblical stewardship things. I'd like to help. You really need to do that. You need to pass on your knowledge. God has blessed you in this way. You need to pass that on. You may be here saying, I need a coach. And I'll do my best to kind of help you find someone that'll help you. But if you would really like a coach, most people don't reach out for help. But if you would like to, I would love to do everything I can to assist you. One of the things I want to ask all you parents is, are you teaching your kids about biblical money management? 53% of Americans were never taught how to handle money growing up. That comes from Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace. 76% of millennials are not financially literate. They're financially illiterate, according to Saveology. I asked my boys, because they're in that particular time frame, or age range, I should say, you know, what they remember about the teaching we did about money when they were growing up. Lisa gets all the credit for the heavy lifting of our incredible boys, and they've turned out fantastic. We're so proud of them. But I was the one that kind of focused on the money stuff a little bit. And we would meet every Monday, and we would do allowances and devotions and memorize scripture and all of that kind of thing. And I said, what do you guys remember? Outside of the fact that you tried to unionize against me for better allowance. Aside from that, what do you remember? And one of my boys said, the latte factor. Another boy said, you know, save and invest early. And another boy said, you know, have a budget and stick to it. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. The latte factor, you know, is in one of the books I'll point out in just a moment, where they talk about, you know, what instead of getting a latte and a muffin every day, save it, $5 a day, $25 a week, $100 a month, invest it. At the end of 25 years, you'll have this as a nest egg. $5 won't quite go that far these days, but be that as it may. And so it was fun to think about that, because really those three things they mentioned talk about saving and priority planning and budgeting and sacrifice and commitment and giving and honoring God and all of that type of thing. Parents, what are you teaching your kids about money? If you say nothing, I hope to lay out a little rubric for you that can be very helpful. I'm not an expert in anything, but personal finance has been an area of a passion study for me over the years. I used to read a book at the end of every year about personal finance. Now there's too many other things to read. But the fact is that there's just so much to learn, both biblical counsel and people that aren't necessarily coming from a Bible standpoint, to just guide and direct and encourage. One of the books that I alluded to a moment ago is The Automatic Millionaire. It talks about the latte factor. Crown.org is another great organization that I want to encourage you to consider. There's so many resources on Crown.org, as well as, of course, as Dave Ramsey's materials. Check it out. Here's the good news. The financial puzzle has not changed a lot over the years. Numbers change, obligations change, percentages change. But as we go all the way back to Joseph in Genesis 41, we will see that the seven principles that Joseph illuminates for us is still powerful today. We're going to take a look at these seven money principles as we walk through this. In Genesis 41, you remember the story where Pharaoh has a dream, and he sees these seven fat cows coming out of the river, and then all of a sudden they're eaten by these seven skinny cows, and he's going ballistic. What does this mean? What does this mean? And he says, can any of you guys interpret this dream for me? And finally this cupbearer said, hey, I remember a dude in prison who interpreted a couple of our dreams, and it turned out just like he said. Pharaoh says, go get that cat. I need him to tell me what I'm dreaming. And Joseph comes on the scene, and he begins to tell Pharaoh about it. In verse 16, I cannot interpret your dream, Joseph tells Pharaoh, but God can. And so let's go to him and let's talk about it. The Joseph principles, seven money principles to live by. I want you to look at the first one, dependence, relying on God. That's what Joseph did. He relied on God. He relied on God. Dependency, reliance, however you want to say that. Ask yourself, am I doing a really good job every day, every week, every month, praying and asking and seeking God for wisdom and advice with regard to my personal finances? You know he cares about it. So much in the Bible is written on it. He's given us a blueprint on how to order our life. Now it's a matter of sacrificing and boxing ourselves in and making sure we live according to his plan. Joseph practiced this principle of dependence. Notice a couple of these verses. 41:16, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I just read that verse. How about 41:25? God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Again, Joseph is continually pointing to God, to the point where Pharaoh says, can we find anyone like this guy, Joseph, in whom the Spirit of God lives? This is what we need to hear from God. And that's true for you and me today. Throughout Scripture, we are continually encouraged to rely on God, depend on God, be devoted to God, lean on God. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. I love the Scripture here in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Even if the earth falls into the ocean and everything's going crazy, rely on God. The Lord Almighty will be with us. Be still and know that I am God. Just powerful scripture about trusting and relying on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, listen, all of these problems and troubles happen to us so that we would learn not to rely on ourselves. And how does it go? So that we would rely on God. You see, money is a really spiritual matter. You're here today, and you're either praying a lot about, God, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. God, I don't know how this is going to work out. We've all been there, by the way. I can tell you the exact time, the day, the place where I spent considerable time on my knees praying, God, help me figure this out. Or you might be here with a lot of extra money. And I'm not being facetious when I say that, because God has blessed many, many people. And your prayer is a little bit different. God, how can I be a faithful steward? How can I have a generous heart? How can I not hoard? How can I not be materialistic? It's a completely different kind of prayer, but a very important prayer. God cares about our money. Joseph relied on God. He went to God. and he trusted in God. Money is a spiritual matter. How do you do it relying on the Lord? Do you take your concerns to him on a regular basis? Probably many of you would say yes. You know, I like to use this mental model, and you see it here on this triangle, that I need to live a life of regular evaluation, and then I need to emulate people like Joseph if I'm going to elevate my stewardship and discipleship. So as you evaluate your life in juxtaposition to Joseph and compare and contrast, am I really relying and trusting God in this very important area of my life? Or do I need to emulate him better? How can I emulate him better so I can elevate and lift the level of my followership? If you're doing really, really strong, give yourself a 5. If you're really struggling, give yourself a 1. You don't have to compare papers with somebody else, but just be honest with yourself. That's what I'm really asking us to do, is to be honest with ourselves. How am I doing in each of these 7? The second principle is the principle of accounting. I need to know the facts. I need to know the details. I need to know really, really, really what's going on. I need to spend the time to get it all detailed out and know where I'm at, where I'm going, and all that needs to go into play. Joseph relies on God and interprets Pharaoh's dream. That's the story. And he also begins to talk to Pharaoh about the specific facts of their situation and what needs to happen going forward. If you pick up the scripture in verse 25, Joseph begins to interpret the dream, and he makes his way through all the details, and he comes to the middle of the interpretation. He says, hey, there's going to be 7 years of abundance. We got to save things during the 7 years of abundance, and then there are going to be 7 years of famine. We got to get ready for that. Pharaoh's going, whoa, I got a lot of people to feed. And Joseph is telling him all the details, and he says, if we save during years of plenty, we'll be able to take care of our people during the years of famine. If we are prepared, if we count the cost, if we make the sacrifices, if we make the commitment, if we know the details, we can take care of people. And in fact, the scripture says all of Egypt came to Joseph and the whole known world came to Joseph for food. Why? Because he planned well. He knew the facts. Specific facts of what are to come and what must be done were so clear to Joseph. And God can make those clear to us in our circumstances. There's a lot of things we don't know and can't know, but there are some things we can know, and we're looking at those over the course of these next few weeks. Joseph was disciplined, and he created a detailed plan. I was struck by the fact that Pharaoh had a dream, and I got to thinking to myself, you know, Joseph himself was a dreamer. You know, his whole story is it starts with him being a dreamer. You know, every one of us have a dream. We may not say it that way. We may not even be able to articulate it. But if you look at it, we all have a dream. We want to be solvent. We want to take care of our family. We want to get out of debt. We want to prepare for the future. We want to be generous. We want to give to those in need. We want to give God's portion. You know, we all want those things. We all have a dream. But not everybody plans accordingly. And so how do you get to where you want to go if you don't plan the necessary steps to get there? Imagine if Joseph would have said, hey, you know, there's going to be a famine. And wouldn't it be great if we had a bunch of food, but I don't have a plan? That's not going to work as well. In fact, that's not going to work at all. Do we know the facts? Have we created a plan? And do we follow the plan? Notice some of these scriptures here in Proverbs. I love these. Proverbs 27:23 says, riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks. If you're a sheep herder or a rancher, every one of those sheep and every one of those cattle are money in the bank. You know exactly how many you have, and you need to know exactly how much you can get at various stages of growth if you're going to be a good rancher or sheep herder. Proverbs 23:23 in the Living Bible says, get the facts at any price. Whatever you need to do, give yourself fully to understanding the facts of the situation. Do the detail work that's necessary. Here's an equation for you that we all know. Ignorance plus easy credit equals trouble. How many know that? For 360 easy payments, you can acquire this beautiful whatever. for 48 very easy payments, you can buy this really cool car. Friends, I have never met an easy payment in my life. Have you? It is so easy to get into debt, it is another thing to climb out. You need to know at least four things: what I owe, what I own, what I earn, where it goes. You say, Rob, that is so simplistic. Then why don't we do it? It is, but why don't we do it? Joseph was wise. He knew the facts. He made a plan. And as I mentioned earlier, 72% do not have a written plan. That's a problem. We need to push ourselves in this area. There's some things we can do. We can push ourselves. I was incredibly encouraged by how this young girl pushed herself. I want you to take a look at this little video. I thought this was fantastic. She pushes her dad down the slide, and then I want you to notice how she pushes herself. That's exactly what we need to do when it comes to our finances. We need to push ourselves to get better acquainted with the exact facts of where we are and where we need to go. And a lot of times that requires we ask for help. We ask for help. There's a big pushback by a lot of people. Those are statistics for another week, where people don't want to ask for help. They want to find a financial counselor. They don't want to reach out to people that can guide them in this really, really important area of their life. And then they wonder why they get shipwrecked along the way. So let's get help. Let's get organized. Let's get going. Take a look at yourself. Where do you need to evaluate better and emulate Joseph better so you can elevate your stewardship better? Grade yourself in this whole area of knowing the details and the specifics and having a plan. Are you a 5? Are you a 1? Are you somewhere in between? Let's take a look at number 3, savings. This is an important one. Prepare for the future. Joseph lays out a plan, and I love this, in chapter 41, verses 33 to 37. He says, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land. Joseph is telling the story, and he says, by the way, Joseph, you need to find someone really, really brilliant to do this for you. Let him appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during 7 years of abundance. That's 20%. Save 20%. Save 20%. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store it up for the lean years. This food should be laid aside for the country, et cetera, so that we are not ruined by famine. Well, obviously, Pharaoh said, you're the guy. I'm looking for someone really wise. It's you, Joseph. There's no one wiser than you. I want you to do this. So Joseph institutes a plan of saving 1/5 every single year during the years of plenty so that they have the accumulated needs for the years of famine. 20%. Now, it would be wrong to make that a biblical command, say God demands you save 20%. But you know what? It might be really wise. It certainly wouldn't be unwise to do that. Take a minute sometime, as I have done, and Google saving percentages, and you will find all sorts of ideas. For example, I found one individual who said, hey, you need to save 50%. And I gave them the credit, even though they didn't say after tithing and giving and after taxes. I added that in for them. But save 50%. Live on 50 and then save 50. 10% for retirement accounts, 10% emergency funds, 10% large purchases, 10% investment brokerages, 10% regular savings. Well, that's going to be hard for a lot of people to reach. It might be easy for you, but it might be hard for a lot of people to reach. Then there's the other side of the pendulum, the exact opposite of what people are actually saving in the U.S. these days, which is 3.6%. A few years ago, it was a little over 5%, and now it's dipped down to under 3%. Others will talk about save 10%. Others will say 15 to 20%, and on it goes. Lots of different ideas. Here's the stats. 69% have less than $1,000 in savings to cover emergencies. This comes from Saveology, 2023 figures. Almost half of U.S. households have no saving at all for retirement, usfacts.org. 34% are not saving at all. That comes from Dave Ramsey. And as I mentioned, the average personal savings rate is now actually 3.4%, according to Money Geeks, and 3.6%, according to Forbes. What does the Bible say about saving? Is that even in the Bible? Are you kidding me? That's in the Bible? Of course it's in the Bible. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future. Tell yourself, I want to be wise. Proverbs 13:11, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. In other words, get-rich-quick schemes is not the way of the Bible. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The Bible talks about saving methodically, regularly, little by little. I love the story of the ant in Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. In other words, consider the ant. It saves up food during the time of plenty so that during the winter when there's no food to be found, it's got plenty to keep them over the winter. You say, Rob, all this talk about money is stressing me out. Go back to principle one. No joking. Rely on God. It's a spiritual matter to him. It should be a spiritual matter to us. God, how would you have me live and lead and move forward? How can I best take care of my family? How can I be a good steward? How can I be faithful? God, teach me, help me to understand. Where do I need to evaluate better, emulate more, so that I can elevate and be more like Joseph? Grade yourself. You know, I'm doing really, really great in savings. Give yourself a 5. We got experts here. There's no question about it. But you're in the minority. If you're really, really struggling, give yourself a 2. But be honest, because the path forward starts with honesty. And I'd encourage you to reach out for help. Let's get started with number 4. We may not get all the way through it, but we'll pick up where we end next week. Contentment. We're looking at 7 principles from the story of Joseph and collaborated throughout Scripture from Jesus himself about how to be wise with our money. Contentment. Be wise with debt. Turn to your neighbor and say, why does Rob swear in church and say the debt word? Go ahead. Debt. You know, way to bring down the room, Rob, talking about debt. It was going so good. 80% of Americans worry and are fearful about money, and I think one of the biggest reasons is because of debt. It's just so burdensome. It just squeals, squishes and robs us of joy. A lack of contentment, ironically, almost drives many people to more debt. You know, I'm a little discouraged. I need a pick-me-up. Let me go spend some money. And so we splurge here, we splurge there. We need to establish priorities based on need, not wants, and live with contentment. We need to box ourselves in. This is what I have for taxes. This is what I have for giving, tithing. This is what I have for saving. You know, this is what I have to kind of live on, however you want to do that. Notice what it says here in Genesis 41, 53 to 57. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph has said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. I've underlined that in my scripture, verse 54. When Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, go see Joseph. All of Egypt went to Joseph, and all the world went to Joseph. Joseph practiced, here's the key, priority planning. Priority. He said, we don't have 100% to live on. We have 80% to live on during this time of plenty. And we are going to set aside 20% every single year, whether we want to or not. It's a matter of survival, says Joseph. It's a powerful testimony to me. Priority. Priority. A lack of contentment messes up priorities. An abundance of contentment reinforces priorities. We got to have a strong mental attitude and a sacrificial spirit and a willingness to do without and go against the tide of culture and social media that says, I've got to have this, have this. I mean, what percentage would you place on social media where people are bragging about this, that, and the other thing? You go, I need to have that too. It's pretty high. I don't know what I would say. You know, whatever you do, don't try to keep up with the Joneses because they're probably leveraged to their eyebrows. It's not worth it. Be your own person. How does that statement go? We spend money on things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. You've all heard that, and you see it in different forms and shapes and sizes wherever you read, wherever you look. But isn't it true? I mean, there's a certain amount of truth to that. Maybe you're 1 in 100 that's not fazed by that, but, you know, if we're not careful, we get sucked into it. We live in a culture built on instant gratification. Buy now, pay later. That causes problems. There's so much of consumer credit that we allow to creep into our life. Car loans and credit card loans and loans for this and loans for that and appliances this and appliances that. But I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. Defaults and delinquencies are on the rise, according to New York Fed 2023. We've all heard the word death grip, you know, when there's an extremely tight grip that you feel. How about the debt grip? That's an extremely tight grip that produces anxiety, stress, tension, fear, bondage, and kills joy. You've seen it on license plates as I have. I owe, so it's off to work I go. And it's true. It's true. And it's a vicious cycle. And we don't stop to count the costs and ask the simple questions, what does it mean to be wise in God's eyes? And if we've learned what it means wise in God's eyes, we're responsible to tell others. If you're an expert in personal finance, you need to be an evangelist and help others. Because let me tell you, as a pastor, there are about 5 or 6 things that I've noticed that have destroyed more marriages and more families, and one of them is money. It's not always a lack of it. It's often this mismanagement of it and the disagreement about it. And I've been in many, many sessions where, man, if the walls could tell the story, it's been really hard. The borrower is servant to the lender. When we borrow, we obligate ourselves. Too much borrowing imprisons, enslaves, confines. Now, not all debt is equally bad. Romans 13:8 is a verse that I've had discussions with many of people on, because the verse reads like this: let no debt remaining outstanding. And there'd be those that would say, well, you should never, ever, ever take out any debt. Well, that's just not true. That's not what that verse is even saying. What that verse is saying is pay your bills. You know, pay your mortgage, pay, you know, if you have a car loan, pay it. If you have a student loan, pay it. If you've borrowed for this, pay it. Pay your bill, pay your utilities. That's what it's talking about. And frankly, most of us can't buy a house without a mortgage. But some things are probably not worthwhile. I'm a big fan of education. I know that kind of flies in the face of those that have popularized, hey, don't borrow anything for school. I wouldn't be in that camp. But I would be in the camp that says, be careful what you borrow and make sure you're borrowing for an education that will earn you the money to pay that off quickly. I mean, if you're getting a large student loan and you're going into a line of work that doesn't pay much of anything, that's probably not wise. But your greatest asset is yourself. And so you need to invest in learning and growing. So go to school, get a great education. Pay your student off really quickly. We're talking more about consumer credit, credit card debt. That's where the problem lies. Look at Proverbs 21:17. I'm almost wrapping it up here. Indulging in luxuries and wine and rich food will never make you wealthy. Be careful. Be content. Box yourself in. In fact, the thought occurred to me just this morning as I was praying about this service. It's not really in my notes, but what if you made a list of things that you have sacrificed? And be really kind of excited about that. I have chosen to be content and live within my means, and these are the things that I'm not able to acquire. I'd love a new car. Lisa and I are driving 15-year-old cars. To me, that's a badge of sacrifice. Now, some of you will come up to me and say, well, mine is 20 years, so ha, ha, ha. I'm determined to catch up with you. Give me 5 years. But seriously, make that list. What is it that you are delaying gratification? What is it you're putting off? What is it that you're not getting sucked into? Where are you sacrificing so that you can follow the 7 principles of Joseph? Let me wrap it up with a couple verses on contentment. Be content with what you have, Hebrews 13:5. Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances, when I had a lot, when I've had nothing, when I've been well fed or hungry, I've learned to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. So how are you doing in this area of contentment and debt accumulation? Evaluate. Ruthlessly, vigorously, rigorously evaluate, and then emulate, become more like Joseph, who's our example these 2 weeks, so that you can elevate your discipleship and faithfulness. When it comes to contentment and debt accumulation, would you say, hey, I'm doing really good? Talked to a gentleman this morning. I said, he's doing really good. He's a 5. You may be here today, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I am hoping that clarity will bring us to a place of conviction where we'll move forward. You might grade yourself a 1. See, that's the start of something good. Being truthful and honest with yourself about where you're at, and then taking 1 step at a time to get moving in a direction where you need to go. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me? Lord, a lot of people don't think about money as a spiritual matter, but you do. 2,350 verses on money. Half of your parables, Jesus, were on money and possessions. You knew something about how this area of life triggers a lot of other things in our life. We can talk the talk and sound like we're the most spiritual people in the world, but if we don't get stewardship right, it kind of unravels a lot of that. Everybody's at a different place, a different position, but it's the obedience to God's principles that we're talking about today. It's relative at that point. Am I faithfully implementing the 4 principles of the 7 that we looked at today, the 4? How well am I, and am I willing to undergo some radical changes to get on track, to rely more, to be more detailed and diligent about the facts, to save more, to be more content? God, I pray your blessing upon every family here. I pray for every person's job. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. I pray for those that are in a financial, difficult situation right now. I pray, God, you'll pour out your blessing on their behalf. I pray that people have jobs that are okay, they get jobs that are great. I pray for people that don't have a job to find jobs. I pray for those young people that are in school that they will master these 7 principles early in life. I pray for our high school students that they will master these 7 principles early in life and implement them faithfully their entire life. Start young and never ever quit. And for those of us that are a little bit older, it's not too late to make quality changes in the right direction. So I pray your blessing, I pray your help, I pray your strength on each and every person. As we get ready to leave this place, Lord, I pray you move on all of our hearts as we pray every single Sunday for us to be more like you, to be disciples of Jesus. For those that are here that maybe haven't committed their life to Christ, maybe today would be that day where they'd say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. It all starts there, Lord, by surrendering our heart to you. And then it's stepping out from there in steps of discipleship, whether it be prayer or Bible study or financial stewardship or any other number of things. We start by committing or recommitting our life to you. And I pray that we all will do that here today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen.